Come, Lord, today. Give us strength to hear what you're saying and courage to follow. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you may be seated. There is a real commonness between what a farmer does and what a believer does. If you really get the gospel, a farmer goes through, in its basic forms, a set of practices over and over again. They prepare the land, tilling the soil or whatever. They plant the seeds. They water the seeds. They hope for good weather. And they wait for the results. Well, the Great Commission says that we go out and we till the soil, we plant the seeds, and we wait for the results. We're not responsible for the results. We're Johnny Appleseeds. We plant the seeds. And you'll hear more about it later, but we're beginning this Wednesday night a study in Matthew's gospel and the work of Matthew, and you're going to hear a lot about the work of Matthew. Well, today's gospel scripture is in Matthew, and it's about the work of the sower. And so today we're going to talk about the sower, and while the farmer in America has gotten very sophisticated, it's still very rudimentary about what we do. In rural Palestine, at the time of Jesus, it wasn't so sophisticated. The planting of seed was the practice of the farmer having a bag on his waist, and he would reach in to the bag and take the seed and scatter it. He'd take a step and scatter it. Take a step and scatter it. It made no difference to him whether it was hard ground, rocky ground, stony ground, ground filled with weeds. If you're in Florida, it'd be sand spurs. Everybody knows in Florida what sand spurs are. They don't know what sand spurs in other places. I don't know. But he would scatter it. It was called sowing. And after he scattered the seed, they would come back, and then they would plow it under. The sower deliberately sowed the seed everywhere. He didn't go sowing and got right up to the rocky shore where the trail was and very carefully go down the trail and not get any over there because people walk there. He scattered it everywhere. Today, if I want some vegetables that might grow from seed, I'll go down to Winn-Dixie or Publix and I'll buy it. Although I love going out here to the gardens and talking to the farmers. And there's a piece of me that would love to talk to some of y'all about next spring getting a plot out there and doing some stuff. And Diane's already shaking her head. I don't know if she's talking to me or Susie, but she's shaking her head. Oh, baby. Okay. Never mind. But of course, somebody has to grow those vegetables. And our nation has come, some of the finest farmers that have ever walked the face of the earth today. They have the finest tractors, plows, combines, skills alone, we literally can feed the world. I got excited one day. I was talking to Bibi about her son-in-law and his family's operation. He not only raises alligators and farms trees, and is it corn he raises? But in corn, peanuts, and cotton, but in the area that he does corns and peanuts and cotton, they are so computer generated that within those acreage, he knows which part of the acreage gets how much water on any given day, so that they don't water the whole field. They have this computer and they know, well, this third of an acre needs more water, and they water that third. They don't water everything. I mean, the scientific approach to farming is, and they get a great harvest. But back in Jesus's days, farmers had a lot less to work with. And so we see that picture in Matthew chapter 13 of the common farmer casting the field, throwing it out there. It was laborious work. By the way, if you're doing the gospel today, it's laborious work. It's sharing the gospel one person at a time. Oh, you can be a Billy Graham and share it, broadcast it, but that doesn't necessarily bring a crop. It brings a lot of emotions. And if you've ever worked with the Billy Graham crusade, they have tens of hundreds of people ready with the nets to take the ones that come forward to work with them one-on-one. They've learned just because they get 1,000 people come forward, it means nothing. They got to have people to work with. The farmer in this day didn't have the tools that we have today. So he reached in his bag. And if he got a 20% return on the seed he cast, he was a happy camper. In fact, the word said that he cast the seed, some that he got for eating, and some seed he got for growing. And so he would hope, and it was one of the articles I read, said he was very prosperous if he got a 20% return. Today, Americans' farmers get far higher than that if there's not a drought, because of the haphazard way they had to approach. Some of the seed fell on hard-packed ground. Some fell among the rocks. Some fell in the weedy ground. But then some fell on fertile ground where it took root, and if the rains did come, they would have a bountiful crop, if not too much rain. Now, Jesus is telling the story, and he's telling the story to illustrate how God intended to spread the gospel across the land. See, Jesus, when he was telling this, sitting on the bow of the boat to the people, he was telling them something they could relate to. This was a society that was a farming society. If Jesus was sitting off the Matthew's bridge telling us the story, many of us couldn't really relate because we're not farmers anymore. But in this society, everybody could relate to this. Therefore, a couple of things as I got to thinking about it, because while I've never farmed, I was raised in a farming community. I had people that were farmers. When I go out here and talk to the farmers, I can understand enough of what they say that I can. One of them said, well, you've done this. And I had to say, no, but I've watched it done, that I could at least have a conversation with them. But the parable seems, as we look at it in chapter 13, seems that God gives the impression that he isn't all that concerned about what the soil is where the seed is to take root. God doesn't seem to care where we throw the seed. That's quite a bit different than many American churches. Just think about it for a minute. The seed is the Word of God. Therefore, the seed belongs to God. Now, since the seed belongs to God, don't you think he'd be a little more selective about which soil gets to receive the seed? That's not how it plays out. The footpath, the rocky path, the weedy path, they all seem to get an equal shot at receiving the seed. Well, I got to thinking about this, and a couple of years ago, and actually Jan's about to tell me it was a couple of decades ago, we were out west, and we were driving through the Painted Desert and into the mountains, and we went to the Grand Canyon, and I was struck by the fact that everywhere we looked, there were rocks. There were rocks the size of your fist. There were rocks the size of baseballs. There were rocks. And now my computer is not. Hello. I'm going to have to get the looker up here. There were rocks the size of automobiles everywhere you looked. And my computer locked up. There. But the one thing I noticed, every time we got to a little village or to a little house or alongside the house, they had planted corn. It was dusty, it was dirty, whether we were down in the valley or we went up into the mountains, everywhere somebody had planted something. The farmer had planted in all of these rock-filled areas. They had planted crops. They had planted turnips. They had planted corn. If a man wanted a crop, he had scattered the seed wherever there was enough dirt to plant if he wanted to eat. As in the day of Jesus, they planted where they could, because otherwise they didn't eat. He scattered his seed over the land, trusting that the seed would bear fruit. Well, in Isaiah 55, chapter 10 and 11, God declares, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word does not return out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You see, the power of God's seed, the Word of God, God scatters it all over the earth because it has the power to take root in the hardest of grounds. Saints, we forget. We need to share the Word, and it will return to us. We might get a door slammed in our face. Doesn't matter. It will return to God. It will take fruit. It will bear fruit. Of course, the harder the soil, the harder the crop is to come out. Now, this is how I want you to see this. There are churches who only want people in their building who come from good soil. There are churches who only want children who come from good homes. There are churches who only want couples who dress nice. There are churches who only want young people rather than old people. But that isn't the kind of people that God sent, spent his time with. Jesus spent time with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. Remember that. God doesn't seem to be concerned about where the soil falls. He's confident the power of the seed. God doesn't matter where the soil is. He's looking for the harvest. We've got to start looking for the harvest. The best soils are the ones that bring 30 to 100 return. The question to ask ourselves today is, what kind of harvest are we yielding for Jesus? How deeply has the seed taken root in our soul? Besides being faithful on Sunday mornings, and we are, what are we doing for Jesus right now? Henry Ford, the famed Ford Company, Motor Company, and I love this story because I went to this school as a college. Henry Ford gave millions of dollars away to different causes during his lifetime. But he was notorious for the fact that he refused to give away money at all to schools. He felt that well-meaning but non-business-like people mishandled those gifts. So there was this little lady up in North Georgia, outside of Rome, Georgia, up northwest of Atlanta, called Martha Berry. And Martha Berry started a school, and she only had 27,000 acres of land up on Lavender Mountain. And she went to Ford and asked for some money because she started a school up there. Because she had, at first it started with an elementary school, and she found kids that were not even going to school nor church and couldn't read or write and were unfamiliar with stories from the Bible. And so she went to Henry Ford and asked for money. And Henry Ford turned her down, and she knew he would. So she said, well, Mr. Ford, will you give me a dime? She said, what do you want a dime for? She said, never mind, will you give me a dime? So he relented and gave her a dime. So she went back to Georgia, and she and the kids, they bought some green corn. Peanuts. And she planted and harvested the corn. The peanuts, and sold the peanuts and made $600. And she took that $600 and went back to see Mr. Ford and gave him the $600. And he said, what's this for? She said, I wanted to show you how frugal people with schools could be. And he was so impressed, he gave her the $600 back and $2 million endowment. And today that is Berry College in Mount Berry, Georgia, which is 20 miles north of Rome, Georgia, the college that I went 3 years to. Today when a student goes there, they have to do a work scholarship. They have to work at least 20 hours a week at the school. So true story, Ford began that school. The owner of... what's the chicken place? Chick-fil-A now gives millions of dollars to that school each year. The difference between God and Henry Ford, however, is God is capable of believing in us before we do something. Ford wouldn't believe until he saw it. The question for us today is, what have we done with the seeds that God has given us? See, the kingdom of God The kingdom of God broke into the whole world when Jesus came. It was the seed that fell on many different kinds of soil in the human heart. The parable calls our attention to the fact that although the soil is not the way it should be or the way it can be, it can still be made into productive soil. We can relate the soil of our hearts to this parable and know that change can begin to take place in spite of the fact that we have hardened hearts, the shallowness of our experience, the many thorns that choke the word off in our life. Proverbs 24:30 says, "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyards of the man who lacked judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw." Today, I believe that we can learn some valuable truths from this parable that Jesus told to the crowds on the shore. I believe that God is calling this church to make a difference. I believe that whether we have hardness as the pathway, or hardness because there's stony place, or there's weeds in our life, that God is using this passage today to say it needs to be like you, Tim, last night. It needs to be our second nature to say, let me tell you who I used to be and what God has done in my life. Let me tell you that I was this, but with what God has done, I am now different, and you can be different too. We all have a second chance nature in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and a change agent in our life. And guys, we're all different because of Jesus. There are some of us that came up in the church. I'm not one. There are some of us that came up in the church and we really never made a big change. But God made a change in you anyway. There's others of us that were so far out that our mamas had to pray us back. But we came back. Both of us have stories to tell that people need to hear, because they have their stories. And what we need to learn to do in 45 seconds or less, show what God has done in our life, and that the God of the living wants to do that in their life also. Please stand to your feet. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray this morning. First, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of redeeming, and that you have redeemed all of us from our personal time of hell, from our times of lack, from our times of regret, from our times of self-failure, from our times of isolation, from our times of insufficiency. For you are a God of sufficiency. I thank you, Lord, that in a few minutes when we come to this altar, that it's an exchange of life, that we give you our brokenness, and we receive from you your completeness and your wholeness. Lord, I just pray right now, if there's any in this congregation who needs to confess, because your word says that if we confess our brokenness, that you will heal us. If there's any that need to confess brokenness, that they would, where they are, just raise their hand. just make an acknowledgement of themselves right now. Just where you are, just raise your hand if you need, if there's brokenness. I see that hand. Are there any others? Are there any others?